Let's pray together. Holy God, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask that the implanted word that has the power to save our souls find in our hearts good soil, to there be rooted and grow and be watered by your Spirit and bear fruit in us. For your kingdom's sake, we pray these things. Amen. What do we do when it feels like the church is shrinking? When it feels like around us we see the size and the influence of Christianity diminishing around us? What posture do we take as believers when the influence of our faith in our culture is waning to the point where we're no longer the majority? To the point where Christians are starting to be derided in culture and looked down upon. Things have changed quite a lot in the last generation. How do we grapple with this as a people of faith, as a people who trust in Jesus and who look to his kingdom? So things have changed pretty dramatically in the last 20 years in our culture. I've been reading a book recently called The Great Dechurching, written by two pastors, and they worked with a social psychologist or social scientist. Did this massive survey of people who had gone to church at one point in their lives and then chosen to leave. And they call it the Great Dechurching because they said in the United States, we are currently experiencing the largest and fastest religious shift in the history of our country. About 40 million adults in America used to go to church, but no longer do. That's the de-church. They say more people have left the church in the last 25 years than all the new people who became Christians from the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, and Billy Graham Crusades combined. 40 million people who grew up in the church, who went to church faithfully, and now no longer do. The de-church. So what's happening? And how are we to posture ourselves? How do we respond faithfully to this? And I think the answer that we'll get into is to put our hope in the kingdom of God that's growing sometimes in ways that we cannot see. Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom of God in our gospel reading in Mark chapter 4. The kingdom of God is the most common teaching of Jesus. If you ask, what did Jesus teach about most? Some people say loving the poor, being good. But the most common topic Jesus returned to in his teaching was the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is the revelation of God, the image of the invisible God. And his teaching, his earthly ministry, was often focused on what does the reign of God look like? What should we be looking toward? What should we be forming our lives around to live faithfully in the kingdom of God? And when we talk about the kingdom of God, when Jesus talks about it, he's not talking about a geographical, physical space. He's not talking about a nation that God rules on earth. The kingdom of God is Jesus' shorthand for God's active and sovereign reign in the world, wherever it's found. In each human heart, in the world, in communities, in nations, the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says. And so today in our reading in Mark 4, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Mark 4. You'll benefit from having it in front of you. Mark 4, starting in verse 26, Jesus is giving us two parables in a row, both agricultural metaphors, both working with seeds. And as you look at Mark chapter 4, I want us to look at the context. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus gave another parable, the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about a sower was sowing seed, and some of the seed fell along the path and was eaten up by birds. Some fell among rocky ground and didn't have the depth to grow its roots. Some fell among thorns and were choked out, and some found good soil, and there grew and bore fruit. And then uniquely, Jesus explains this parable to his disciples, to us. He says, here's what this means, and here's what that means. He doesn't often do that with his parables, but uniquely in the Gospels, he lays it all out for his disciples and for us, because he knows we need it. We need a step-by-step guide to understanding his teachings. But he said, the seed is the word of God. The sower is the Lord who's sowing his word throughout the world, looking for that good soil in which to be planted in and grow. So then he tells a parable of a lamp under a basket, and then he gets into our two parables today. So the disciples already have in their mind what Jesus has been talking about. The seed is the word of God. That God is sowing in the world and growing something. So he's using these images of seeds to talk about the word. So he doesn't say it explicitly in our passage, but the context prior, he did say it explicitly, and that's what is in mind right here. So God is sowing the word of God, and he says the kingdom of God is like this. The seed is sown, and it grows, and we don't always know how. And it grows slowly, and constantly, and predictably. But then the kingdom of God is also like a mustard seed, the smallest seed that grows into the largest of the garden plants. So we've got these two parables kind of side by side, both seed metaphors, both telling slightly different aspects of the kingdom of God. How do we parse this out? And I'm partial to the interpretive framework of Bishop J.C. Ryle and his commentary. I read this week, and there are other ways of, I think, interpreting these two parables together, but I read Bishop Ryle's commentary, and it really spoke to my spirit. I think the Holy Spirit was leading in that direction. So I want to share that and lean into that this morning. But Bishop Ryle said that the first parable, starting in verse 26, represents the kingdom of God growing in an individual soul. That God plants the seed of the word, and that it grows in ways we don't know how. But the kingdom of God grows in each one of us, in the people around us, and everyone in this room, the people that you go to work with, your family, your neighbors. The kingdom of God grows in ways that we can't always see. So for the first parable, being more focused on the individual soul that the kingdom grows in, the second parable, it's about the kingdom of God growing in the world and spreading in the world and influencing the nations. So we'll dig into each one by one, but I think this framework that I'm leaning into here has the kingdom of God growing in the individual soul in the first parable and the kingdom growing in the world in the second. So I think with these two side by side, I think the point Jesus is getting at is that the kingdom of God grows in this world one soul at a time. One soul at a time, the kingdom grows until the Lord of the harvest comes to reap the fruit of his labor. So let's look at the first parable together, starting in verse 26. The kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, he harvests. I think what Jesus is getting at here, if we see this as the kingdom of God growing as a seed in the individual soul, that growth is often slow, happening over time, but bears fruit in God's timing. The man scatters his seed and then he goes to sleep. He doesn't know how the growth happens, but the seed sprouts and grows little by little. First the blade, then the ear, then the grain. And Some commentators will be very specific about, okay, what's the blade portion? What's the ear? We don't need to get bogged down in the details of what each of these stages of growth mean. But the point, the parable is directing our attention to the slow maturation of the Word of God in us. That God is bringing forth His fruit in us in quiet ways, in slow ways. Maybe not always as quickly as we might like, but He is bringing forth fruit. I found myself at times wishing that the Lord, in His sovereignty, would just snap His fingers and take away in me this besetting sin, or that I would all of a sudden be endowed with brilliant wisdom and spiritual discernment so I wouldn't have to deal with the consequences of my mistakes anymore. Or I found myself wishing that for my loved ones, He would just give this Damascus Road experience, light shining down from heaven that would convert them in an instant. For my family members who don't believe, you know, I feel like I've been patient. I've been waiting. I've been praying constantly and not seeing the growth, not seeing the fruit. But I think the point here is that the work of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom, is most often slow and steady, quiet and unnoticed. We don't just get to, most of the time, sit and watch growth happen before our eyes, but we often witness it in retrospect. Being able to look back and say, oh, that's where the growth was. That's where the growth happened in my own heart. That's where I've seen real transformation in my family member or my neighbor. It's taken years in some cases. And the sower of the seed in this, again, just goes to sleep and lets the growth happen. When we're thinking about how we sow seeds of the Word of God in our world, we don't get to know how the growth happens. And I think that's one of the best things about belonging to the kingdom of God is that we don't need to have it all figured out. God is the one who plants the seeds often through us, who waters the seeds often through us, but He gives the growth. And then He does the harvesting. We don't need to have every step of the way mapped out, especially in the soul of someone else. We bear a responsibility for the growth of the kingdom in our own souls. But we don't know how God might be giving the growth in someone else. And God uses us in every step of sowing seeds of the Word of God, of cultivating and bearing and growing and watering the growth of the gospel in a person's soul. But He doesn't ask us to understand it all. And He certainly doesn't ask us to manage it all. Our call is to let God be God. And we yield ourselves to His sovereignty as He works out the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom of God in our souls and in the souls of others we love. So Jesus goes on with this second parable. He says, so with what shall we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed. When sown on the ground, it's the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So the kingdom grows as a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, Jesus says, but it grows into something immensely large. That the kingdom of God is like this mustard seed. And we need to be clear what Jesus is talking about here because Jesus has used the mustard seed illustration elsewhere. In Matthew and Luke's Gospels, they tell of Jesus is telling about how our faith is as a mustard seed. When we have faith just the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. But here in this passage, he's speaking about the kingdom of God, right? So it's the kingdom of God that grows as a mustard seed and grows into something great. And scholars think that because Jesus used this image in a couple different places, that it's likely that this image of a mustard seed was a proverbial expression among the Jews. It was commonly known and understood as talking about something small and insignificant. Because Jesus used this in different places, we think that that might have been an image that connected with those he was speaking to. But the point is the contrast between small and large, something that starts insignificantly small and then grows into something immensely large. This is what Jesus is doing to illustrate the point of the kingdom of God's growth. That the kingdom of God grows from a small, weak, inconspicuous start, slowly into the largest of the plants. It started in our world, not with a grand victory, not with a conquering army, but with a crucifixion. It does not begin in the heart of the Roman Empire, but in the backwoods corner of Palestine. God uses small, insignificant, and unassuming means to bring about the work of his kingdom. The seed that's planted grows and grows in ways that are surprising, enduring, constant, and unstoppable. And so I think Jesus is actually giving us a prophetic picture of the history of the church in the world, the church which is the representation of the kingdom of God in this world. Imperfect as the church is and has been, the kingdom of God is working through the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying this kingdom will grow and grow and grow in this world and not be contained and not be stopped. It becomes so great that the birds of the air make nests in its shade. And here Jesus is talking about how the kingdom of God will bring in many nations and will bring in many disparate people groups. He's drawing on an allusion from our Old Testament passage in Ezekiel 31. Did you catch that? Ezekiel 31, God is giving a prophecy against the nation of Egypt, against Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. And he says, "Who is like you in your greatness, O Egypt?" And he points out Assyria, this great nation. He says, "This was a great tree, growing large, a cedar of Lebanon. Its branches spread out wide and beautiful, and all the birds of the nations made their home in it," God says to Egypt. And this great nation, where all this tree that all the birds of the world made their nests, God tore it down. God ripped it up from its roots and felled it. And now all the birds are climbing around its fallen trunk. This is a threat against Egypt, saying, "Look what happened to this great nation." So this nation of Assyria, and he was talking about Egypt as well, these nations were so great that other people groups were coming to it, flocking to it, and finding refuge in its shade, finding a place of security and safety. Yet God cut it down. It was not mighty enough that God could not take it down. And so in contrast to this, drawing upon that imagery, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God will grow and grow and grow and be a sure refuge for the peoples of the earth. All the birds of the air. The kingdom of God will not be toppled or cut down. It will not be dominated or overcome by others. It is a sure and constant place of refuge and peace, a home for all who long to dwell near God. And in this contrast, I think Jesus is calling out the fact that nations will rise and fall, but the kingdom of God grows ever onward. Jesus was in the backwoods of the Roman Empire at the height of its might. The Roman Empire which rose and then fell. But the kingdom of God continued to grow. After the Roman Empire, the Ottomans came in, the Arabs came in, their empires rose and they fell. The Chinese dynasties for thousands of years, they rose in prominence and they fell. The American empire that we're in, has been around for 240 some years. It's rose to prominence, dominance in the world, and someday it will fall. I hope it's a while from now. But someday America will fall. The United States of America will be no more. Yet the kingdom of God grows ever onward. Enduring, unstoppable, constant. Until the Lord of the harvest comes, the kingdom of God will grow in this world. And so in our context, back to my opening question, it may feel like the church in our culture is diminishing, dwindling in influence and size, but the kingdom of God in our midst grows ever onward. That maybe we needed some pruning in the church in America in order to further the fruit that God wants to grow in us. But soul by soul, the kingdom of God is advancing in this world until the Lord of the harvest comes and reaps the fruit of what he has sown in us. And when we see the world around us, or the church in our culture shrinking in size, or the world around us becoming more hostile to Christianity, 2 Corinthians said, we live by faith and not by sight. So when we see what's happening in the world around us, we live by faith in the kingdom of God and in Jesus Christ, who is the King, who is coming, and who is bearing fruit in us, in our church, in our community, and in the world. And he's calling us to sow those seeds. He works through us to plant seeds in the world, to water that growth. But it's his kingdom, and he is the one orchestrating and bringing about the growth. There's two resources I want to share with you that I've been going through recently that I found very encouraging, that have helped kind of orient me back to faith in the kingdom of God and what he's doing. The book I mentioned at the beginning, The Great De-Churching, is written by two pastors who see what's going on in our culture and they love the church. And they've done this huge study of people who have left the church. They've asked, who are these people? You know, what are the demographics and why have they left? You know, there were cultural Christians, there were evangelicals, as the common term, people who deconstructed their faith. But they say they left for a variety of reasons. There was politics, there was hypocrisy, there was abuse situations, deconstruction. But the surprisingly hopeful news of their study was that they asked people, are you willing to come back to church? 51% of 40 million said they are likely or very likely or willing to return to church someday. And when they asked, what would it take to come back to church? A large number of them said, an invitation. An invitation is all that it might take for someone to come back to church. And I think for us, when we see people around us who have walked away from the church, we can be tempted to throw in the towel. We can be tempted to a spirit of resignation and say, well, we've lost that one. But if half of the people who have left the church say they're willing to come back and all they need from you is a nudge, sow the seeds of the Word of God. Give an invitation. Water the growth that God is doing unseen, unnoticed in your midst. Sow the seeds indiscriminately and let God deal with how he gives growth. The second resource I've been working on, I was just talking with Fitzsimmons about this, is a podcast called The Surprising Rebirth of the Believing God. It's a book by a UK evangelist, Justin Brierley, and he made a podcast alongside it as a companion. And it's still being put out, and it's been really, really good stories that he's telling about the surprising rebirth of belief in God. He's cataloging the rise and fall of the new atheism movement. It was really popular in the mid-2000s and early 2010s. But pretty abruptly kind of collapsed as a movement. Its ideas are still kind of out there. I'm talking about people like Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris, these people who were very antagonistic toward faith, toward Christianity in particular. And that movement has really fallen off and is not taken very seriously anymore, especially in like intellectual circles and philosophical circles. But this podcast, I've been listening to the podcast, and he's kind of telling these stories about how intellectuals and influential thinkers have started searching for meaning again, seeing that our culture is not satisfying the need of the human soul. Searching for truth, searching in religions, coming back to Christianity. Many of the de-churched who felt like they graduated intellectually from the fairy tales of faith, and they're coming back and starting to take it more seriously, taking a more serious look at Christianity. So there's been a lot of stories in this podcast series about testimonies of people who have come to faith, or how the scientific community has started reevaluating some of the claims of the new atheist movement. That they would say, science is all that we need. And all these fairy tales are irrelevant and outdated for us. The scientific community doesn't believe that anymore, by and large. So there's been really encouraging stories and testimonies in this podcast I'd recommend, or the book. But I think the point is this. God is growing his kingdom in our world. Even if we don't see it, even if we don't know how the growth is happening, God is growing his kingdom in this world, and we who are called to walk by faith and not by sight are called to live in this world with faithfulness, to sow the seed of the word of God wherever we are, to invite people to church, to ask people about their souls, their values, where they find meaning and truth. These are actually not hard conversations. And people are hungry for it. People are hungry for a depth that they're not finding in our culture. The institutions of our world have failed a lot of people, and they don't feel like they can trust their lives to them anymore. Where do they put their trust? The door is wide open for us to sow the seeds of the Word of God wherever we can, to water the growth wherever we can, to build up and cultivate the growth in people wherever we can, but knowing that it's God who gives the growth. And soul by soul, the kingdom of God grows ever onward. Let it continue to grow in us. By grace, may we see it continue to grow around us. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that your kingdom surprises us and sneaks up on us sometimes and is not within our control to manage or grow or control. But Lord, we trust in you. And thank you for the hope that you've given to us. Not to be triumphalistic about our faith dominating in the world, but to have hope that you are sovereign, that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and that you are working through us to grow it in this world. We praise you and thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.